Sunday marks the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem. He rode in
on a donkey, rolled in on a colt, a foal. He rode in triumph. He rode in to save us all. This is the beginning of that journey of that week where Jesus came in proclaiming himself as king to only be crucified on a cross. But this was the grand design. This is what God the Father had planned so that you and I, that we all would have an avenue to eternal life, all have a way of our having our sins forgiven. What a glorious thing. Today, as we recognize the day that we celebrate, the day that we focus on Jesus' triumphant entry, remembering all those things that he went through in that week, culminating to that one point where he said out loud, "It is finished." That is our Lord and Savior. That is the Prince of Princes, the King of Kings, the Lamb and the Lion, our glory and our Savior. And as we get closer to the excitement of April 20th and celebrating the day of resurrection, we recognize Palm Sunday. We recognize and we'd be taking our own journey and visiting about the so-called minor characters of Easter's unknowns, at least those lesser seen characters of the Easter story. Right? These last 2 weeks we've talked about Pilate's wife. We've talked about other unknowns, unseens in there. And today we want to continue that journey. Because these are not unseen characters. They're not unseen. They're not the headliners that we would call them in the story that Jesus has going on and what's happening around him. But I hope during these last couple of weeks that you guys have seen. You have seen that there are no minor characters in the story of Easter, in the story of Jesus. There are no minor characters. Each person plays an important role and brings their own unique perspective to the Easter story. We want to continue this journey today. This morning, I would like to take time to peer into the actions of one of the most or more lesser unseen people. And this person is actually a disciple of Jesus. Now, he's not part of the inner circle, so to speak, not part of the 12. He's definitely one of those on the outer circle of people following Jesus, of people being around Jesus. But he is no less important. He is no less a follower of Jesus. And the person I'm speaking about this morning is Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea. You might be asking yourself, well, who is Joseph? Who's Joseph of Arimathea? I remember a Joseph in the Old Testament, but who is this Joseph? The thing is that we're given quite a bit of information who this Joseph is. So this morning, right away, I want you to grab your Bibles because Joseph is talked about in all four of the Gospels. So if you have your Bibles or your apps handy, turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. And as we get there, we think about what everything that was written about Jesus' story. But in Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 57, it speaks about Joseph of Arimathea. It says, as an evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. What do we know about Jesus so far, or Joseph so far? Well, we know that he was a rich man. We know that he was a follower of Jesus. We know that he went to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. And then we know that he had a new tomb that he had cut out for himself. And in knowing these things, we can surmise some things about Joseph that, well, perhaps he was a man who had some influence. Not just anybody could go to Pilate and ask him for something. Not anybody could do that. Right? We definitely know that he was rich because, well, for one, it says that he was rich, but he had this tomb cut out for himself out of rock. That was something that was not common for most people. Well, if we go through the other three Gospels, we find out many other things that the Gospel writers put in there about Joseph. Some of those things that we discover that Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin, or the High Council. He was a member of there. Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God, that he believed that the Messiah was going to be coming, and he believed that Jesus was this Messiah because he was a disciple or a follower of Jesus, right? We know by reading the other accounts of Joseph that he feared the Jewish leaders. But he was still a good and righteous man. We know that Joseph did not agree with the council's decision of crucifying Jesus. That he disagreed with them about what should be done. And we also know it was risky for Joseph to ask Pilate for the body, because in asking Pilate, he was essentially coming out as a disciple. We also know by reading the accounts in the other three Gospels that there was one other that helped him, another secret disciple of Jesus named Nicodemus, who also belonged to the High Council. And last but not least, we also figure out that it was the day of preparation that Joseph went to Pilate. Now, the day of preparation is significant for the simple fact that it was the one day in which everything had to be done, because the next day, during the Passover meal, there was no work to be done. It was really a celebration day. But here we have a number of people, a group of people, who are not really celebrating the Passover because of what had just occurred with Jesus. You know, of all the teaching from Easter's lesser seen characters, and especially from those on the outer circle of disciples, this one is potentially probably the easiest one to pick out, the easiest person to have, to pick out the lessons that they're trying to teach us. But before we dig into those lessons, I think it's really important for you to understand that it's seen as Joseph's participation with what is going on is seen as prophecy. That Isaiah the prophet had written about Joseph being involved in this particular time. In Isaiah 53, chapter 9, it talks about how he was assigned, meaning Jesus was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. You see, we look at that, and he said he was assigned to a grave with the wicked. And we have to understand that people that were normally crucified were not buried in family tombs, were not taken down most of the time. In fact, a lot of the times they were buried in a mass grave. That the soldiers would take them down and put them all together in a mass grave, if they even took them down at all, because sometimes they were left hanging on the cross until the birds and the scavengers had come around and decimated the bodies. But this was not what was to happen with Jesus. His outcome was ordained. But what we do find out through all of this, we find out about Joseph is the fact that he was a man of courage when it counted. He was truly a man of courage when it counted, even through the fear. It's significant. It's really important that we understand that he truly feared the Jewish leaders. Have you ever feared somebody? Have you ever been to the point where we just sat idly by because we feared the outcome of what was happening? We feared somebody else finding out our secret, or we feared that, you know, the reprisals of what may happen if we took action? Of how many times that we've let something go by just for the sheer fact because we didn't want to step out. We didn't want to be involved. Well, that was Joseph in the beginning. That was his way in the beginning. But Joseph found his courage. Even though he feared repercussions of those around him, of those in the high council where he's had a seat. I'm wondering if he had a seat after this. I don't know. It doesn't tell me. But he feared them. And fear is real, folks. Fear is something that we deal with on a daily basis. We look at Joseph and we think about what he feared, but sometimes I look at Peter and I think about what he feared, especially when he denied Christ 3 times. Do you think he had fear? If you read about his account in the book of John, chapter 18, you can read about that and you could go through and see what exactly Peter went through and how afraid he was. Luke chapter 18. Starting with verse 25, it says this. It says, Simon Peter was standing there warming himself. He was there around a barrel, around a fire, warming himself. It was cold. It was nighttime. And those people around there warming themselves beside him, they asked him, it says, aren't you one of the disciples? Aren't you one of his people? You're one of his 2, aren't you? And what did he say? He said, I'm not. He denied it. And then went on that one of the high priest servants was even there. In fact, it was a relative of those whose ear Peter had cut off. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what would happen if they knew that Peter cut off one of the ears of his family members? Probably would have not been looked at too good. But he was there. And he said, didn't I see you in the garden? Weren't you this guy that cut off my person's or my family member's ear? Weren't you him, the one that picked up a sword? And what did Peter do? He denied it again. And all of a sudden, after all those denials, after sudden of being so afraid, a rooster crowed. And this is significant because Jesus told him it was going to happen. Even though Peter didn't believe it, Jesus told him what happened. It's not amazing. It's uncanny sometimes the things that we do because we're afraid. We're just afraid. And it's understandable to get afraid. Sometimes there are times that I am afraid. And I would do things I normally would not inside of that fear. And Joseph was just like this. And we look down on Peter for his actions, but we can all associate ourselves with his actions. We can all think of maybe a time in our life that we are that afraid that we didn't step out and do the right thing. We didn't have courage to do the right thing because we were afraid. But the thing is, in the end, Peter and Joseph were redeemed. Isn't it wonderful that we have a Savior that and for us to know that redemption is available through Jesus? Because both of these people were redeemed through Jesus. Even in their fear, they found themselves taking action and they found their courage. And Jesus came through and their sin was forgiven. Just like our sin is forgiven. It's an amazing story. It's amazing how we can just have our sins forgiven. And Joseph did this. Joseph was courageous at a time where he had nothing to gain. He didn't have anything to gain by taking Jesus' body into his care and putting it in his tomb. In fact, he had everything to lose. He had his position to lose. He was rich. Maybe he had a business or something. Everything he had was to lose. He now didn't have a tomb even because he put somebody else in his tomb. He didn't have a place where he was going to be buried. He gave up. He gave up everything in overcoming his fear and showing courage. And the fact is that, well, I like to think of it this way, that maybe Joseph no longer feared what the Jewish leaders were going to say or going to do. That he found his place in peace and faith to say, I don't care anymore. Joseph, he showed boldness for what he truly believed in. You know, and often when I speak of boldness or people speak of boldness and courage, they're used interchangeably a lot of times. But they're separate. They are distinct in and of themselves. They have different meaning. In fact, courage involves a lot of times facing your fear or facing danger or facing pain. It's a representation as seen as an internal strength or fortitude in a person. That's courage. Boldness. Boldness implies a willingness to take risks. To take risks or act decisively in situations, even when it means stepping outside of your comfort zone. This is boldness. Boldness is seen as an external action or way of presenting yourself to other people. So even though we use them interchangeably, they are very different from each other. But Joseph of Arimathea, he showed courage. He showed boldness in what he was doing. Boldness when he went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Boldness when he took Jesus' body and buried it in his tomb. Boldness when he finally just laid it all out there. So this is for everybody. This is my faith, and I'm a follower of our Messiah. That's what Joseph has to really show us and to give us, because Joseph was a follower of Jesus, and now everyone knew it. There was no holding it back any further. He had laid aside all pretense of all fear, and things were finally going to be made clear for people. They're going to be made clear for the Jewish leaders of who he actually was. Especially if they put two and two together when they said, well, I don't vote for Jesus being crucified. And now we have him going to get Jesus' body. I reckon they put two and two together. But he no longer feared. He had boldness. Because Joseph now had the courage and boldness of his faith. We can have the courage and boldness of our faith. Our faith in Jesus, right? Right? Of being a faithful follower. Joseph became faithful and bold when he needed to do it, and he started working outside of his comfort zone. He knew it was time to step up and do what he needed to do. But his faith also allowed him to have courage and overcome the fear that was inside of him. The fear of reprisal. The fear of wondering what somebody else is going to do. We all walk with a certain sense of fear of reprisal. We all wonder if we come out and we say something, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to our car? What's going to happen to our house? What are they going to do to us? What's going to happen to our business? What's going to happen to our lives if we come out in support of this? If you're over the age of 12, I can pretty much say you're there or have been there or will be there. We all live in a certain amount of fear. But that's okay. Because our faith in Jesus overcomes fear. Right? We can overcome that because Jesus is there. We can all take the actions that Joseph did and apply them to ourselves, apply them to our lives. And finally saying, you know what? I'm not holding back any longer. I'm a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And I don't care who knows it. I will go out to the tallest building and sing it from the highest mountain. Even if I can't sing, I will yell it out that people will know I am a faithful follower of Jesus. No matter what, we can be that type of follower for Jesus. And we are called to do that. Because sometimes we need to be courageous in the face of fear. Even though we may know what it costs us, we have to be courageous. We need to exercise the boldness to come forth, especially when everything inside of you, inside of us, is telling us that this is the right thing to do. It's amazing how sometimes we can quiet the voices that are telling us to do the right thing. But this is our faith. This is faith in Jesus that allows us to do this. That says, come out. I want you to picture one thing. Imagine in your mind if Joseph would have not come forth and taken Jesus' body into his care. Where would Jesus have been buried? Maybe he would have been in a mass grave. Maybe he would have been left up there on that cross. I don't know. I don't know. I do know that it would not have looked like the same miracle if he had been in a mass grave or on the cross. It wouldn't have looked the same. It would not have been the same. And yes, folks, I'm indeed speculating here. Because Jesus' future was ordained by our Father in heaven. And we knew that this was going to happen. We can rest assured that He was going to make it happen this way. That He was going to go on this tomb. And that the stone was going to be rolled in front of the door. And something impressive, something miraculous, something strong, something powerful, something beyond anything that we could ever imagine was going to happen. We're going to visit about that next Sunday. We're going to visit about that miracle. And have a time of conversation. And what the Father had planned for Jesus' future. We knew it was going to happen because the Father does not leave His work undone. If He says He's going to do something, it's going to happen. If He asks you to do it and you falter, He'll find somebody else. But He doesn't want to. If He asks you to do it, He'd much rather you just did it. You'd be part of the grand plan. You'd be part of His plan, His miraculous plan. He'd be part of His family in doing what He has asked you to do. He didn't make you do it. He says, you don't do this or else. He just says, hey, I want you to do this. And you still get a choice. You always get a choice. Right? Always get a choice to say yes or no. But we know our Father's plans always come through, always come to fruition, just exactly as it's spelled out. Just exactly as He has determined it. I frequently ask myself, Jesus, what do you want me to do? I could come in here in this sanctuary and I'll be praying. I can be at home. I can be in my car. I can be walking somewhere. And I just ask Jesus, what do you want me to do, Jesus? Most of the time, He'd tell me. Some of the times, He tells me, I already told you. Jesus wants to send us all. He wants to send us all out. He wants to empower each and every one of us to go out and be a part of his kingdom, to be a part of what he has going on, to be a part of his family, to be his disciples. He says, he even said, I'm going to give you a messenger to help you, to give you the power that you're going to need to do it. This is where the Lord's heart is. So I want you to be a part of everything I have going on. I want your faith to show so brightly that nobody else would ever question where your faith is at. You know, I said in the beginning that there are no minor characters in the Easter story. There's none. There's no minor characters. And I pray this morning that you realize that means you. None of you are minor characters in Easter story. And I'm not talking about just the Easter that we recognize on one particular day and in a particular year. I'm talking about Easter which lasts forever. Because that story continues. And you are a part of that. Anybody who has given their lives to Jesus needs to understand that you are not a minor character in his story. You are important. And he has important things for all of us to do. He has important things for you to do. You know, Jesus' love and sacrifice is available to us all. And when we latch on to Jesus, when we let Jesus into our hearts, when he opens the door, he's there, he's knocking, knock, knock, knock. All he does is want you to open the door. And when he stands there, he comes into your heart and your sins are forgiven. That's it. He didn't ask you to do any other thing. He says, I want you to just open the door for me. And I'm there. Let me in. Your sins are forgiven. And when we do that, we become part of his family. We all become brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We're all children of the Father in heaven, right? Which means that you are important. You're not minor. Because there's no minor characters in God's family. All family members are equally important to him.
Amen.
All of us. And if you don't see yourself as a member of God's family, perhaps now's the time to just lay it all down. Give it all at the cross. To say, I want to give all this to you because I want to be part of your family, Jesus. And to realize that my life is important. It's important to you. And when my life is important to you, Jesus, I find my identity in you, Jesus. That's when I realize that my life is made for something. It's made to worship our Lord and Savior. It's made to bring peace, to bring faith, to bring joy to other people who just don't realize it, to people who don't even know who Jesus is. She agrees. If I get a 2-year-old to agree, I should be able to get 42-year-olds to agree.
Yeah.
This is who Jesus is. And if you're there and you're walking a path right now and you're wondering whether you're part of God's family, don't hold back any longer. Just give it up. Say, Jesus, I want to be a part of your family. I don't want to take any of the rest of this with me. Sometimes we need to have courage and boldness, though. Nothing speaks courage and boldness than doing it in front of your peers. Of actually standing up and saying, this is my God. This is my Savior. Yes, we can be walking as people in Christ and we can be breathing as people in Christ, but we can also falter as people in Christ. And maybe you're there at this moment where you've faltered as people in Christ. Well, now's the time to have courage and boldness and just declare it is over. To say, Jesus, I invite you in. You're knocking at the door. I'm going to open it. I'm inviting you in. And leave all the embarrassment, the guilt, the shame, whatever negative baggage you're carrying, just leave it. You don't even have to carry it with you. He says, I break the chains, they're gone, it stays. You are now, without sin. But we have to have boldness. We have to have courage. Courage of our faith. Boldness of faith. And realizing and understanding you are important. It's kind of been a theme throughout these last 3 weeks. You're not unseen. He sees you, and you are important. You're an important cog in the machine of His kingdom. Let everything else go. Leave it behind. If you feel you're lacking in some area, talk to Him about it, and He'll tell you how not to lack in that area. If you're lagging behind an area, tell Jesus. He'll come and put an arm around you, and He'll take you with you. Now you're not lagging behind. But these are things that we need to do. And not only we need to do in our own minds and our own hearts, but we need to do them in front of others so that they see the boldness and the courage of faith. And I know that this family in this building right now is a family of boldness and courage. That you live for the Savior. So let's show that we are here because we are people of great faith and we believe in our Lord and Savior.